Let's read together from 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to start reading at verse 8. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because of this, you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days, he must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Let's bow our heads and let's pray before we think on these words. Father, thank you that you are attentive to the prayers of the righteous. And this morning we claim the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so we are confident that you will hear and answer our prayer. And our prayer is simple, that we would understand your word, that we would be built up by it, and we would see more clearly who you are and how you want us to live. Lord, may this be a supernatural time where you speak to us by your Spirit directly into our hearts. We need your help, and so we ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, a headline said, Brexit, UK will not enter into a briefing war with European Commission. And that followed on from reports that the President of the Commission and the Prime Minister clashed at a dinner at Downing Street. Now, I don't know if that was true or not, or whether it led to a food fight, not quite sure what to believe. Or what about Donald Trump, who a couple of weeks ago tweeted the following? North Korea disrespected the wishes of China and its highly respected president when it launched, though unsuccessfully, a missile today. Bad. Now, that was obviously after North Korea had been doing some missile testing, and the US president decided to add a bit more petrol to an already flammable situation. Another report said the following. North Korea accused the United States of pushing the Korean Peninsula to the brink of nuclear war after a pair of strategic US bombers flew training drills with the South Korean and Japanese air forces in another show of strength. Now, whatever you make of all that and all those different headlines and tweets that are flying around, it would appear that there is not too much harmony in the world. And they are just some of the big stories that make the front pages. But there are countless other small stories, aren't there, that would never make a headline, would never make it into a newspaper. And we, I'm sure, could fill our time this morning recounting stories of people who are at all-out war with other people. And maybe even this morning there is someone that you have a real grudge against, a person that if you saw them again, well, never saw them again, sorry, well, that would be too soon. At the heart of this passage, we have the exact opposite of all that. We have the exact opposite of war and tension and hatred. At the heart of this passage, we are commanded to live at peace, to be in harmony, to have unity of mind with other people. Now, it's definitely worth affirming that that isn't the entrance exam to becoming a Christian. Christianity is not about self-improvement or self-salvation. You do not become a Christian by adhering to chapter 3 and verse 8. That is not how you become a Christian. You don't live this code and then you are accepted. We could never do enough to become a Christian. There was only one person who on merit deserves blessing and peace from God, and that's the Lord Jesus. And the offer of the gospel comes through everything he has done, because he has done enough. And those of us who are believers are united in his death and also his new life, which means our sin has been dealt with. Our law-breaking has faced its penalty. We are forgiven through repentance and faith, and now we know God. All the barriers between us and him have been taken away. but we're called to live different lives. One man writes the following: in different periods of history, people have reacted differently to the apparent tension in Christianity, where people are told to be good and also told that they are forgiven for not being good. My observation is that our own generation errs on the side of moral leniency. If one is theologically correct, believing in God's mercy, one's level of obedience is, well, largely optional. In other times, the reverse was true. Doing the right things was the key, and only experts could pronounce God's mercy or discuss theology. But we are to do both. To hold in constant apparent tension God's seemingly impossible demands and his seemingly limitless mercy. So there is limitless mercy. Isn't that great? We are forgiven. Sweet words in the sinner's ear. But then at the same time, we are called, are we not, to be holy. That's what Peter has called us to in 1 Peter earlier in the letter. Now, if what that author said is true, then we are living at a time and in a generation where we will place more emphasis on theology than on practice. So we must be on our guard. Please notice with me in chapter 3 and verse 8, the beginning word, the section begins with the word, finally. That's like a finally a preacher sometimes says when he's only halfway through his sermon. It doesn't mean Peter is concluding his book. In fact, if you just flick over, you'll see there is still 2.5 chapters left to go. So Peter's finally is not, I'm now concluding everything I've been speaking about. His finally means he is closing this particular section of his letter. And in this section, he has been giving instructions for the good lives that we are to live among pagans. That's what he said in chapter 2 and verse 12, which will mark us out as aliens and strangers. That's what he said in chapter 2 and verse 11. What sections have we already seen? This is just going over old ground. We have already seen that we are all to submit ourselves to every authority. We've also seen that slaves, this is verse 18, chapter 2, are to submit to masters. We've already seen instructions for husbands and wives, so specifically wives are to be submissive to husbands, and husbands are to be considerate to their wives. And so, coming to the end of this section, Peter says, finally, and notice verse 8, finally, all of you. So he's addressing all believers here. So you may have been sitting comfortably for the last few weeks. You may have been thinking, this doesn't specifically apply to me. Well, if you're a Christian this morning, well, be alert, because this is for all of us. There is no dodging this morning. Notice verse 8 again. The instruction is, finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. That means to share the same thoughts, attitudes, to think harmoniously. Now, when I was thinking about these verses, one of the things that popped into my mind was a great orchestra. Now, I'm totally out of my depth here, but never mind. Here we go. There are different groups of instruments in an orchestra. There's woodwind, brass, percussion, and also strings. Within those groups, there are different instruments. So trumpet, trombone, flute, clarinet, triangle, drum, viola, double bass, violin, and we could go on and on. Now imagine this might not be true, but imagine I could make a noise on all of those instruments. There might be one or two I might struggle with, but imagine I could make a noise with all of those instruments. Do you think I would be a welcome addition to an orchestra? No, of course not. Now imagine I learnt to play a song on all of those instruments, or some of them. So let's push the boat out here. Let's go for Three Blind Mice, because I learned that when I used to play recorder. So imagine I could play, I think it's only about 2 or 3 notes. Imagine I could play Three Blind Mice on the violin, the viola, the flute, the clarinet, and even on the triangle. Do you think I would be a welcome addition to the orchestra? Again, absolutely not. Why? Because it is essential in an orchestra not just to be playing one particular song, your own song, or being able to play an instrument. The whole point is that music has to be followed. The conductor has to be followed. See, in an orchestra, all the musicians share the same thoughts and attitudes. They are thinking harmoniously as they go through the sheet music. Their aim is to perform that specific piece of music and to perform it well, so there is a common goal. The Church of Christ, we are the spiritual house for God. That's where he dwells. And our common goal is to be built up as that house, enjoying God, being in a relationship with him. Our key verse, we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. That's what we're working towards. We are to have total harmony in that. It is God's grace to us that he would choose to dwell with people like us. I'd like you to think for a moment about the difference between a boxing match and an orchestra. So in an orchestra, there is total harmony. It's a beautiful thing. In a boxing match, there are two people working against each other. To put it mildly, there is disharmony. It's a painful thing. Now, which should the Church of Christ look like? Well, God's intention is for us that there's be harmony, that it's like an orchestra. At the start, I mentioned some of the potential conflicts that there are in the world, the EU and Great Britain, America, North Korea. Why is there potential conflict there? There is potential conflict because the EU wants what's best for the EU. Great Britain wants what's best for Great Britain. The USA wants what's best for the USA. North Korea wants what's best for North Korea. So there is obvious conflict. Differing views, differing opinions, people looking out for me. Now, why is there harmony or possible harmony in the church, even though there are people from different nations, people from different cultures, people from different economic backgrounds, people from different political persuasions, people of different ages, different classes? Well, we all have the same overarching goal. The driving force in our life is bigger than me and who I am. Let's look at verses 8 and 9 together. We're going to spend the majority of our time here. And we're going to, taking my inspiration from a sermon I heard a few months ago, we're going to actually look at verses 8 and 9 in the negative. So I'm going to give you some top tips how to destroy our unity here at Hope Church. So always think, this is what I'm not supposed to be doing. Five ways that we can destroy our unity. The first one, and you'll see it in verse 8, the opposite of it. The first way that we can destroy our unity is not to care about what other people are going through. So it goes like this. You speak to someone and you're making pleasant chit-chat about the weather, and then you ask how they are. And they start to share some personal problem with you. Now, if you want to destroy our unity, some advice here, just try and get out of that conversation. Or turn the conversation off them onto you and how you dealt with that situation and how it was really simple for you. Or start telling them about your problems so they can't continue speaking about theirs. Definitely don't pray for them. That would be a big no-no if you're trying to destroy our unity. Don't think of any practical ways in which you could help them. And in the future, make sure you sit on a different table so you avoid conversation with them at all. But if you end up stuck in the lift together, then maybe just keep the conversation really, really superficial and just talk about the weather. And do not try and put yourself in their shoes. In fact, just keep the focus all on yourself. So that's first, don't care about what other people are going through. Secondly, and again you'll see the opposite of this in verse 8, hate other people. Now that sounds really harsh, doesn't it? So let's make it a bit more mild. Simply just dislike people. That'll do. If you want to help us not to live harmoniously, just dislike people. Only speak to people who you get along with. Don't talk to anyone who's different than you. Don't talk to anyone that's difficult to talk to. And only, in fact, only speak to the same people every week. The best thing to do is only spend any time with people who are like you and be quick to point out the shortcomings or what you don't like about other people. If someone does something to you that you think's out of order, let that be the thing that dominates your thoughts. Mull over it every waking moment that you have. and share it with as many other people as you can. If anyone ever does anything wrong, jump on top of that and make sure you remember it. Often bring it to mind. Remind people of their shortcomings. Speak harshly to those that you don't like. Be really impatient. Any mistakes, pounce on them. Any offense, pass it on. So in summary, don't be nice to anybody. Talk about people behind their backs. Don't encourage anyone. And don't help anyone on their Christian journey. Third, again, you'll see the opposite of this in verse 8. If you want to help destroy our unity, turn a blind eye to anybody in need. Turn a blind eye to anyone in need. Now, there's a top tip for this. It's simply, to quote one of Jesus' parables, to cross over the road. Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? Be like the first two people. If you see someone in need, just get onto the other side of the road. Turn a blind eye. Don't put yourself to any inconvenience. You wouldn't want to do that. It might inconvenience your time. It might mean getting your hands dirty. No, cross over the road and turn a blind eye to those who are in need. Fourthly, again, we see the opposite of this in verse 8. Think you are the man, or the woman for that matter. And even better, act like it as well. This is a great way to cause disunity. Follow the example of the disciples who argued about who was the greatest. Get someone to put your name forward for being the greatest. Strut around like you own the place. So that means you're too important to be on the coffee rota, let alone the cleaning rota, and you're too important for any other everyday stuff. Have that attitude in every conversation that you have. Act like people are here to serve you. Dominate things. That's a great way to cause disunity. Last one, number 5. You see this in verse 9, the opposite of it. Anyway, always get even. Always get even. That's right, when someone's mean, be mean back. When someone speaks negatively, speak negatively about them. When someone hurts your feelings, hurt their feelings. When someone criticizes you, be critical of them in public or in private. Both work. In private's probably best because that means it'll never get sorted. Just tell people in secret. So in summary, how to ruin our harmony. I'll make it really simple. You might have not kept up with those 5 points, so I'll make it really simple. If you want to destroy our unity, it's really simple. Don't be like Jesus. Don't be like Jesus. That ought to do it. Because Jesus was the king of unity. I mean, what did Jesus spend all eternity doing? Living in perfect harmony with the Father and the Spirit. So don't be like him. Now, alternatively, if you want to get on with the task that God has for us, if you want to stand firm in the grace of God, if you want to put on to display to the world what we're going to be doing for all eternity, if you want to show others what God is like, then instead of not caring about what other people are going through, be sympathetic. That will lead to harmony. If you want to get on with what God has for us, instead of hating and disliking others, love others as brothers. That will lead to unity. If you want to get on with what God has for us, instead of turning a blind eye, be compassionate. That will lead to oneness. If you want to get on with what God wants for us, instead of acting like the man or the woman, be humble. That will lead to us being knitted together. If you want to stand firm in the grace of God and you want to get on with what God has for us, instead of getting even, repay evil and insult with blessing. If you want to be about what God's about, be like Jesus. That will lead to harmony. The more Christ-like we are, the more united we will be. Just think about Jesus. What does it mean? You know, verse 8. What does it mean to be sympathetic? Well, to be sympathetic is to feel for someone in the situation that they're in. Let me give you one example from Jesus' life. There was a woman brought to him who had been caught in the act of adultery. And what did Jesus do? Because the situation demanded death. What did Jesus do? He looked at those who had brought the woman to him, and he said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, cast the first stone." And one by one, everyone went away. And then all that was left was Jesus and this woman. All that was left was a person who could genuinely cast a stone and a person who had sinned. And the one person who could rightly condemn and throw a stone at this woman looked at her with forgiving eyes and said, "Then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin." How could Jesus do that? How could he overlook such wrong? It was because he was willing to have the stones fall on him. He was willing to take the death that she deserved in her place. And that's just a mini parable. For all who have faith in the Lord Jesus, he looks at us with forgiving eyes and says to us, "Then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin." That's true sympathy, is it not? He sees the situation that we're in and he feels for us. He sympathizes with us and he acts. And now, as the great high priest, he knows what it is to be human, and even now, he intercedes on our behalf. Even now, by his Spirit, he comes and gives strong support to his followers. What does it mean to love as a brother? You can see that phrase in verse 8. What does it mean to love as a brother? Well, brothers are there no matter what. They stick close. Well, good brothers are anyway. In Proverbs 18:24, it says, "There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." In Mark's gospel, it's recorded that Jesus' family were looking for Jesus. People came and said, "Jesus, your brothers and your mother is outside." And Jesus replied by saying, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." If you do God's will, Jesus will stick closer to you than a brother. He will never leave you or forsake you. What does it mean to be compassionate? The word in Greek is an interesting word. It is to have this feeling in the pit of your stomach. Looking at a situation and feeling at the very depth of your being, just feeling for the need you see before you. Looking on at a situation and hurting because of what you see. And on numerous occasions, it's recorded that the Lord Jesus saw people and had compassion. His heart went out to them and he acted. He helped where he could, which was everywhere he went. What does it mean to be humble? We're exhorted there, verse 8, right at the end, to be humble. The Lord Jesus, even though he was rich, he was the celebrity of heaven. Yet for our sakes, he became a nobody. He became poor. He gave up his status. He gave up his reputation. He didn't lord it over people. He didn't demand his rights. He came to serve. He emptied himself by taking on another nature, the nature of a servant. And that led him to washing the disciples' feet. That led him to serve us by going to the cross. What does it mean to repay evil with blessing? Well, look at the cross. "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing." Incredible words. And all this, Jesus has done for us. And then he says, "Come and follow me." Why? Verse 10, 11, and 12 tell us why. Because whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Living that way is God's ordained path for blessing. Let's bow our heads and let's pray together. Father, we find it very easy to do the opposite of what we've read in verses 8 and 9. Think about ourselves. Think we are the man or the woman. Very easy to be critical. Very easy to spot everyone else's faults and pass them on to other people. And so, so easy when we've been hurt to want to hurt back. But Lord, we thank you that the Lord Jesus came to earth and lived a better way. A way of true sympathy, not forced, but true sympathy. True love as a brother. True compassion. True humility. And someone who did not repay evil with evil, but repaid evil with blessing and with kindness and with love. Thank you that Jesus did all those things for us. And now, because we know him, because we are united with him, for those of us who are believers, thank you that his life produces this in our hearts. Help us to be like Jesus. And as a result, may it just be a harmonious thing when people look on. May it be a beautiful thing. May it be a joy for us to be part of it. But when people on the outside look in, just think, I want to be part of that. I want to be treated like they treat each other. Help us to be those who are known by love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.